As always, on Easter Sunday, I observe that noble and ancient tradition of the church, which is to tell an Easter joke. Brace yourself. And over the course of years, some of you have noticed that I have acquired seasonal headgear. And my favorite is, of course, the Easter headgear. And I have both very traditional Easter symbols, the ever-classic bunny ears with a little princess tiara and butterfly wings. So, being that we are in MCC, I've decided to observe a non-binary Easter. A both and rather than an either or of the Easter headgear this morning. Okay. Rather than one joke, a succession of puns. So, yes, there you have it. Did you hear about the egg-laden rabbit who jumps off bridges? It's the Easter bungee. But wait, there's more. What about the baby rabbit that was raised by a hotel owner? It was an ingrown hair. You can use that. These are appropriate for telling at the dining room table with your parents. Well, at least my parents. I don't know about your parents. Yeah. Where does the Easter Bunny work the rest of the year? At the IHOP. Yes, okay. Why was the Easter Bunny so upset? He was having a bad hair day. What did the Easter Bunny say to the carrot? It's been nice gnawing you. Okay, and oh yeah, it's painful. Painful, isn't it? Painful, painful. You know, after church, we do have a healing station here, just in case you need healing in mind, body, or spirit. One more, one last one. How can you tell where the Easter Bunny has been? Eggs marks the spot. Yeah. Ta-da! There you go. Yes. See what I mean? It is a very kind and gracious crowd here at MCC Portland. Just want to remind you that children of all ages are welcome to remain with us during our entire worship service. If your family or children need or want a separate time and space, please follow Ruth and Haley and the trail of folk that will be headed to the family room, and they'll return to worship with us later. Radar in his awesome red Easter boots. Wow. There we go. Are we nearly there? Are we nearly there? Are we nearly there? Okay. I'd ask you to pray with me, please. God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be a delight in your sight. God, you who are our rock, our strength, and our redeemer. Amen. On Easter Sunday, the church celebrates the central defining moment of the Christian story. We celebrate the victory of love and life over despair and death. We celebrate God's answer to those persistent questions, questions we sang just a moment ago. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? And God's answer to those questions is, I'm going to overturn all of those expectations for good. On this day, we rightly experience laughter and joy and high spirits. That's why there's an Easter joke. Because any day of the year, any Sunday on which laughter should be in the church, it should be Easter Sunday when God has confounded death and the grave, and all of our expectations. We should laugh in joy and amazement. Easter resurrection is the defining story of Christian life. I realize that I grasped that in a new way the very first and the only time that I can recall that I experienced an Easter vigil. Those of you who have grown up in a Catholic tradition, either a Roman or an Eastern Catholic tradition, are familiar with the long Saturday night vigil. I attended one during my last year of seminary in Claremont, California. Went to a nearby small Anglo-Episcopal church, so they did Catholic really, really well. The vigil began at 10 p.m., started at 10 p.m., and the first thing that began at the vigil, the children of the church gathered in the back of the sanctuary, and the first reading was Genesis 1:1. Started the very creation of the universe, and I realized that I had better buckle myself in. If we're reaching that far back to start the story, get ready. And it worked its way through the creation story, through many of the stories in the Hebrew Bible, the prophets, and by the time we reached midnight, 2 hours later, we read and heard the story of the resurrection. And at that moment, fireworks went off in the church courtyard. There were wind chimes above our heads that we stirred with our hands, and a new flame was kindled in the courtyard of the church, which was brought in and lit the Christ candle for the year to come. We then shared communion, and by about 1 o'clock in the morning, we had a potluck meal in the church hall where the wine was flowing. This was an Episcopal church. Am I right? Yeah, okay. It was a glorious celebration. It was glorious, glorious, glorious. That small congregation celebrated what the church has always known and always proclaims throughout the ages. Easter is the day of days, the feast of feasts. Easter resurrection was and is our central celebration as the faithful. Because without the resurrection, the ministry of Jesus ends in tragic disappointment. Without it, the story ends with suffering and death. There is no real good news worth telling. Without it, Christian faith and spirituality as we know it ceases to be recognizable. The resurrection redefines how Christians look at the world. If we claim ourselves to follow Jesus Christ, we claim that we are followers, we claim ourselves to be people of resurrection. So when we pay attention to the stories about the resurrection in the scripture, particularly if we are familiar with them, they seem a little strange, but I think always a helpful reminder that the first Easter morning did not begin with a joke, at least a joke that was recognizable. It did not begin with joy. It began with questions and uncertainty and fear, and in some versions, even tears and weeping. So this day, rightly celebrated as our most joyous day, didn't start out that way at first. The empty tomb wasn't yet good news. So we should all know the backstory well by now. After 3 years of itinerant ministry in and around ancient Palestine, teaching, feeding, healing, breaking traditions, and confronting authorities, Jesus was betrayed by a friend to the authorities that he had offended. He was arrested in a quick trial of trumped-up charges. He was then publicly executed, a criminal, and quickly buried in a borrowed tomb on Friday. He was dead and buried, and along with him, dead and buried, the shattered hopes of this now band of disheartened friends and followers, to every observer, this great experiment ended in a dismal, tragic failure. So it seemed on Friday. And then, the Sunday morning scene we hear about. The resurrection is recounted in all four of the Gospels we have in our Bible. But each one tells it in their own unique way. Even the casual reader of Scripture will have noticed that while the four gospel stories share a lot of similarities, they also have differences. Some of them are very small differences, and some of them are big differences, too. That is even the case with the resurrection stories that we have. All the gospels agree early on the morning of the third day, the first day of the week. Mary, in some versions herself alone, in John, in other Gospels, with other women, went to this empty tomb. In John, Mary goes back and gets the disciples to come and see what she has seen, but Mary remains behind weeping. It's in John she becomes the first to meet the risen Christ. Matthew, Mark, Luke, the women meet one or two figures in white, presumably angels, who tell them Jesus has risen, and then they leave. Matthew, Luke, and John, the story continues after this morning scene. We hear about the story of the two disciples who meet the risen Christ on the way to Emmaus. We hear about the appearance to the disciples behind closed doors, and when the risen Christ comes back to see Thomas to reconfirm what he doubts. We hear about the breakfast on the beach. Post-resurrection stories continue well after Easter morning. Yet, depending upon which Bible you read, the Gospel according to Mark, the one from which we hear today, might end one of three different ways. I know, shock, Easter morning. The Gospel of Mark has alternative endings. You don't hear that everywhere, I suppose. So there's the short version of Mark. There's a longer version. And in the longer versions, there's sometimes a little piece in between the short and the long version. But most scholars do agree that the earliest and most reliable version of the Gospel of Mark is the short ending. That's where it ends as we heard it today. It concludes with the women leaving the empty tomb amazed and afraid, and they don't tell anyone. Period. End of sentence. Talk about a cliffhanger. Thanks, Mark. Not you, Mark. The other Mark. You know, as I was preparing for this Easter, I realized that in 14 years of being a pastor, I've actually never selected Mark's version of this story to prepare and preach. And I think that for those of us who have read or heard the stories all of our lives, we've heard the post-Easter stories, so Mark's version feels so incomplete. Don't leave us hanging. It's so unsatisfying. Mark seems to leave us with the unfinished version of the story. Now, that may seem like a trivial detail to geeks like me who love those trivial details about Scripture. But I don't think it's just a trivial detail. The authors of the Gospel were really quite intentional about what they shared in what they wrote about the good news, what they included. Why on earth, then, would Mark intentionally leave us hanging when apparently there was so much more great stuff left to tell us? The story can't possibly be over. How does it end? Mark's was the first gospel written about 40 years after the events that it describes. And imagine it, a community for decades who told the story of Jesus to one another and to others this way. Now, no doubt they had heard and knew and shared stories about things that happened after Resurrection Sunday. Why didn't they write it down? I think Mark may have been wise in this regard, because once you write something down, the story becomes set. It becomes fixed. And over time, the story about something that happened seems to have happened to someone else way back then. And when it becomes that kind of story, well, it really doesn't have much to do with me right here and now. You know, the angel at the tomb said, "Jesus is risen and is on his way ahead of you to Galilee," just like he said. By leaving the story unfinished, Mark's resurrection story begged the first hearers, and it begs us still, to fill it in. Leaving us an unfinished story begs us to fill it in. Finish it. Finish it with our own encounter with the Spirit of the living and risen Christ, who is on the way before us to meet us. We hear where the Gospel of Mark ends, but we know that is not the end of the story. It's the beginning of a new chapter, a new story. And it's a story that can't be captured in words and on pages, but can only be lived encounters with a living, risen Christ. You know, the Bible is a book of all kinds of unbelievable stories. And this resurrection story may just be one of the most unbelievable. And it's central for us, and it is a big leap of faith. And on Easter, it is an astonishing thing that we claim. When we proclaim a risen Christ on Easter morning, that's one thing. But it's too easy to distance that, observe it as something happened as a one-time event 2,000 years ago. Worth celebrating, yes, but it's frozen in time. To be Easter Christians, to be people of the resurrection, to claim the faith and path that is defined by resurrection means that we ourselves are defined by resurrection, not just in name by our faith, but in our true spirits, our lives lived to finish the unfinished story of the first resurrection. I think I understand why it is sometimes not a bad thing to disbelieve the resurrection story, because maybe it's better that we don't believe it. Because if we affirm that there's something true about resurrection, we're affirming that God actually has the power to transform anything, and that anything includes us. Yeah. And that's a dangerous thing that we sometimes would rather not want. If we say we believe it, we believe that God can transform anything, and that includes us. The resurrection story is not just about a happy ending. It's not just a reason for hope and optimism, although it is certainly that too. It challenges everything that we call an end, transforms all of the deaths, the big and the little ones in all of our lives, the deaths that we see within us, in the lives around us, broken relationships, dashed hopes, shattered dreams, nothing left, wrapped in a shroud, dead, buried, laid in a grave, done. If we claim to take Easter seriously, not just for Jesus, but for us. It changes every ending. No failure is shattering enough. No betrayal is devastating enough. No despair is deep enough. No pain is wrenching enough. No suffering is crushing enough. No illness is tragic enough. Not even death itself is final enough. That the Spirit of God does not rise up and say, "I am not finished yet. I am not finished yet." The story of the resurrection was not supposed to be and is not supposed to be just a story about Jesus. It's meant to be our story too. Because to be Easter Christians, to be people of resurrection, means that we are defined by resurrection. It means that our lives continue an unfinished story. Please pray with me. God, we are grateful on all days, but this day in particular, when you confound us and surprise us and overturn our expectations, our worst expectations are transformed by your new life. God, we pray that if there is something within us that we have buried, that you are ready to transform into new life. We pray, we roll the stone away, raise it and raise us anew. Your story is still being written in our lives. May it be so. In your holy name we pray. Amen.